We are going to end up in the Gospel of John this morning in the second chapter, starting with verse 12. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 2, verse 12, and we'll get there in just a minute. We are continuing this week talking about the temple of God, but not in a typical way. As a matter of fact, someone came up last week after the service and said, when you said you were going to talk about the temple, I thought you were going to talk about the length and the width and the height and the plans and stuff for the temple. And that's not, if you weren't here last week, that's not what we discussed. What we talked about last week was the physical temple that Solomon built, had built, how it was ransacked, how it was eventually destroyed, rebuilt, and those that saw the temple, particularly a man who wrote some of the Psalms named Asaph, and how he was devastated by what he saw taking place. And so I want to just reach back into that for just a minute and talk about that. That when Solomon said that he was going to build the temple, David could not, Solomon's father David could not, he had blood on his hands, and God said, therefore you will not build my temple, but your son Solomon will. And so Solomon gathered all of this stuff, and you can read in 2 Chronicles, the first 6 chapters or so, maybe a little bit at the end of 1 Chronicles, about all the stuff it took to build the temple. The temple took up about 30-some-odd acres. And it was tremendous. All the courts and stuff for the temple took up a large piece of land. And it was very intricate in God's design and God's plans, and his instructions were very specific. For this was to be God's house. But Solomon said, who am I to build a house for the living God? The heavens can't contain God. How can I build a house for him? And yet, I cannot. What I can build is a place where God can come, turn his eyes toward us, and we can come and offer sacrifices so that our sins might be forgiven. It was a meeting place for man and God. And the Jewish people could come into the temple. Again, not to get too much into those details, but there were courts, different levels, that anyone could come into the outer court, but you had to be Jewish to go into the next level, and you had to be a Jewish man to go into the next court. At the very center was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant rested, and only the acting high priest could enter the most holy place. And this place was loved and adored by God's people. And yet, they misunderstood to some degree where God was. That God wasn't in the temple alone. God wasn't only in the temple. God resides everywhere, right? So their behavior began to erode and fall apart. And this is a repetitive story throughout. If you're reading through this, as some folks are chronologically through the Bible this year, you're seeing this kind of repetitive story of their behavior falling apart. And that opens the door for enemies to come in from other countries. And in many cases, they ransacked the temple. They defiled the temple. They stole what they thought was worthwhile from the temple and destroyed, in some cases, what was left of it. In Psalm 74, I believe it was, Asaph's Psalm, he said they were like men wielding axes into the thicket of trees. In other words, they just came in just trying to blow a hole in it. But it was their behavior that allowed this to happen. They did not follow the commandments that God laid out for them. And we move into the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was, at this time, part of those who had been taken out of Israel. They were in exile, that some were still in Jerusalem. And in one of Ezekiel's visions, he said that an angel from God reached out and took me by the hair and took me back to Jerusalem. And he showed me an opening in the wall, and through the opening, I could look through the door into the temple. And there the elders were worshiping other gods, using the censers and the other items from the temple to worship gods other than their God. So their behavior had allowed the foreigners to come in, desecrate the temple, steal what was worthy of value to them. But even on that very day, as the others were carried off into exile, those left behind still weren't crying out to God. They were misusing the temple themselves. We move forward into the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And Malachi speaks for God, says, I will send my messenger to make clear the path. And suddenly the Lord will appear in the temple, and who will be able to stand? This brings us to the second chapter of the Gospel of John. Talking about Jesus, it says, after this, in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now understand here, this was not the place to do retail. But above that, their practice was that those who were coming in for the Passover, specifically the poor, they were abusing them with the exchange rate and with the prices for the things they were selling for sacrifices. They were unworthy sacrifices sold at an unfair price to people who couldn't do any better. My grandfather, my mother's side, was a coal miner in Virginia. They lived in a coal camp, and they were paid in scrip. They didn't get actually money. They got paper that was laid out by, printed by the coal company, and they bought what they purchased from the company store with no idea what real prices and real values were things. And so the company basically took back everything they ever paid out. And this is the kind of activity that was taking place. Bad enough that they were doing it to their own brothers and sisters, but they were doing it in the house of God. Think back to Ezekiel's vision of the elders worshiping other gods in the temple. Idol worship in the temple. Think of greed and money as an idol, and picture what Jesus saw when he saw this taking place. Sometimes the view here is that Jesus lost his temper and just started turning over tables and everything, but I love this. In verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And the reason I love that verse about him making a whip is he didn't walk in, see this, and fly into some kind of rage. He went and gathered whatever materials that he needed to make a whip. I don't know how long it takes to make a whip by hand. A scourge actually is what this was, which means it was a multi-ended whip. All the time looking out at what's taking place. So this took time. He did not go against what the scriptures tell us in being slow to anger, and he did not sin in his anger. This is an example of righteous anger, bringing about a righteous action. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then, of course, we had the leadership watching all this. And when the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. The purpose of the temple is a place for God and man to meet. And Solomon could not build a place that would house God. No matter how big, no matter how wide, no matter what the expanse, no matter how grand the building was, it could not house God. Man did not have it within him. to encompass God. Now Solomon was obedient, and he did the thing that needed to be done and made the place that needed to be made. But he could not encompass God. Had he built it twice as big or 10 times as big, he could not encompass God, this place where God would come and meet us. Was just that. But it was not a house that would hold the living God. God, however, made something. Centuries later, 400 years after Malachi prophesied that the Lord would appear in the temple. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. There's 400 years between Malachi and the gospel accounts, 400 years of silence, basically, from God. No prophets, no writings. But then one day, a little baby was born to a young virgin girl named Mary. And this baby contained all that was God. And he grew up under Mary and Joseph's tutelage. He grew up, and about 30 years of age, he began his ministry. And as we read in the Old Testament that the glory of God settled into the temple, so we read at Jesus' baptism that the skies opened and descending in bodily form, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. When Jesus said, "Tear down this temple," he was talking about himself. Jesus was the place where God and man now met. Jesus became the place. Jesus became the place where the sins were to be forgiven. See, there's a phrase sometimes called types and shadows that we look in the Old Testament. They talk about types and shadows of the Christ that is to come. Jesus is sometimes called the second Adam because Adam would be the father in the flesh of all to come, and Jesus would be the first of all spiritually to come that would follow him. We talk about Moses as a deliverer, as a type or a shadow of a Christ to come. They were not a Messiah, but they forecast the Messiah. And the temple was a type or a shadow of Christ. The building was not the thing. The building was a place where God and man were to meet. And Jesus, in his own person, became the fulfillment of the temple, of the priest, and of the sacrifice. None of those needed any longer after Jesus' arrival. Jesus, in his own words, the temple. Jesus, in his own actions on the cross, the sacrifice. And Jesus became the great high priest. We'll revisit this at a later date, but the book of Hebrews, many, many things about Jesus as the great high priest. See, nothing else could fulfill all of those. They could only point toward the one to come who is Jesus. And what we see in this time, when Jesus came at the appointed time that God sent him to earth, and Jesus came to live and do those things that he did, it was the behavior of his people that allowed the foreigners to come in. Who was living in Jerusalem? Who was ruling Jerusalem but the Romans? And what do we see on that day that's come to be known as Good Friday? What do we see happen to that temple? It is abused. It is desecrated. The one thing of any value that he had was taken by those foreigners. Just like we saw in Ezekiel, just like we hear from Asaph in the Psalms, when they took the riches from the temple, the only thing Jesus had was his robe, And it was gambled for by those Roman soldiers. And the leadership of his own people stood and watched and allowed it to happen. Their behavior brought it on. The enemies came in, and the temple was destroyed. And spiritually, the real temple was destroyed in that moment. Physically, some years later, not too many years later, the actual building would be destroyed. And I talk often about the veil being torn when Jesus died, because that is such a vital, that is so vital to our understanding of our connection with God. God was saying in that, that through Jesus, you are connected to me. You don't need a man to come in here anymore, because I'm coming out there where you are. And this Jesus, this priest, this sacrifice is now the temple. And in him, you will come and find me. As a matter of fact, the only place you can come and find me is in him. Because Jesus, this priest, this sacrifice, this temple is also the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And so once again, and they missed it. Most everybody missed it. But once again, this temple was desecrated. It was stolen from. And those in leadership stood by and mocked. They stood by and mocked. But praise God, Sunday morning came. Praise God, Sunday morning came. And Jesus was resurrected. That temple was indeed rebuilt. The building meant nothing anymore. It was only a shadow of something to come to begin with. But remember, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman who said, you know, we know you Jews go to the temple and we go to this mountain. And Jesus said, no, the time is coming and has yet come. When true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Because that old way was gone and the new way was here. In the body, the temple that was Jesus Christ. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. A true and beautiful song, but I don't want that word friend to misdefine who Jesus is to us. You know, we think of somebody we watch a ball game with, somebody we might go shopping with as a friend. Those things are true. But that is not the friendship that we have with Jesus. In Jesus, we have the friend that went all the way for each one of us. All the way to Calvary. All the way to death. All the way to resurrection. For each one of us. Now, we all have friends of varying levels, and we have friends that have sacrificed for us and friends that would die for us. And this does not, I don't mean at all to question the intensity or intent of that kind of friendship. But try as they might die for you, but they can't live again for you. What a friend we have in Jesus, who is our temple, our sacrifice, our priest. And over again, it is our behavior that lets things come in that defile that temple. And when we see that happening, and let us start first by looking in the mirror. When we see that happening, let us raise up with the righteous indignation that Jesus had and cleanse that temple, starting here, starting with us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we'll continue this next week because the temple continues. Because Paul wrote that you are the temple and that I am the temple. And that's for next week. But the purification of the temple, the cleansing of the temple that was purified when it was built, Jesus had this act to cleanse it when he was there. Because the building, to a point, was important. But its importance passed. You see, there's some now that think the temple has to be rebuilt, and maybe it will be. I don't have any idea if the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem or not. But when Jesus said the temple be rebuilt, he wasn't talking about a building. And when Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit of truth, he was talking about when and how we worship. And the necessity of a temple, of any building, anywhere, in any part of the world, the necessity for us to reach God through Jesus Christ, it does not rely on a building anywhere. Jerusalem or anywhere else. Let us focus on Jesus. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Those who missed this, it is so unfortunate because first of all, my perspective on this is that the church is Israel now. That the church, the promises to God's chosen people are to those who, remember that the Christian church began Jewish. All of the followers of Jesus were Jewish and Jesus was Jewish and we are considered grafted in. But most of the Jewish people fell away. They did not follow. They didn't recognize the Messiah. But since that time in AD 70, there have been no more temple sacrifices. There has been no following of the law in any real way. And what they would say is the way to remediate their sins, there has been none of that. Because there's no temple. There's no place to do it. And so we pray for a recognition of what happened. And our job as a church, our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to not argue that point, but to show each other through the love of Christ that Jesus lives. He is the Messiah. He did the final sacrifice. Hebrews tells us once and for all. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Never to happen again, never to be needed again. And so the story for us this morning is this. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've ever said, the payment for that sin has already been made. You need simply claim it. You don't have to travel anywhere. You don't have to point yourself in any physical direction because the temple come to you where you are. And the great high priest, who was also the sacrifice and is also the temple, will take your name before the Father in heaven and write your name in for eternity. It's not called the good news for nothing. If you never have, before you leave here this morning, go to that temple. Claim a gift that has had your name on it and has been waiting for you for over 2,000 years. Amen.